I'm sure, like me, you have been listening to the news with this latest variant, and perhaps, like me, your heart has taken a downward turn. Not this again. And when we come to these things, we can feel very overwhelmed. We can feel, where does it all end? Where is the hope in all of this? But I trust that in Psalm 23, and particularly verse 2, where we're going to look this evening, we will have that wonderful promise and reminder that as the people of God, we can have rest and we can have peace despite this world of turmoil in which we live. In this psalm, we have the experience of David. He is that shepherd. And we find from his experience as a shepherd, he sees great parallels between the Christian life or the godly life and that of shepherding. And we see here his testimony regarding his relationship with that shepherd Lord. Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. And we find in this psalm that the psalmist recognizes that he belongs to this shepherd. It's not the sheep choosing and deciding for themselves, but rather by that work of grace upon them, the shepherd has chosen and called them to belong to his fold. And as you go through this psalm, you find that in every circumstance, the shepherd is there. The shepherd is there in times of blessing. The shepherd is there in times of opposition, such as in the presence of the enemy. The shepherd is there in the time of evil, in verse 4. And the shepherd is there in the time of the valley of the shadow of death. And the shepherd continues and is with his sheep all through life and then through into eternity. Because the psalmist will conclude in verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The shepherd is there to defend and to protect. The shepherd is there to lead and to guide. The shepherd is there to provide and continue with his sheep. And so the child of God, the sheep here in Psalm 23 can say, I shall not want. I have lacked nothing. And so here we have that wonderful relationship between Christ and his people. And it's to verse 2 and the first part of that verse we're going to be thinking of this evening. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. First thing to note is the wilderness of this world. Here we have the testimony and experience of David, and David is using what he has gone through in life and what he has experienced in his vocation to draw parallels with the Lord's dealings with him. And we find here that the psalmist David says of his shepherd, how he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, the terrain and the area in which David lived and worked was not, on the whole, verdant land. It wasn't luxurious green pastures. If you look on the internet at satellite images of the world and you hone in on the United Kingdom, you will see by and large it is green. And if you were to go and zoom in on Google Earth or whatever platform you might be using to look at Israel in the Middle East, you will see that it's not green, but rather a browny hue to it. And the reason being is that those areas are much hotter, much drier, have less vegetation, and therefore less rainfall. It has been calculated that in the United Kingdom, we can have up to 1,600 millimetres of rain per annum, whereas in Israel, it is only 1,100 millimetres of water or rain per annum. And so for David, Knowing the experience that he would go through as a shepherd, he would know that green pastures were not given. Green pastures were not the norm, but rather they were to be sought out and to be desired. In general, it was hard, dusty, dry environments. And so when we think about the world in which we are pilgrimaging through, the world in which we are journeying through as God's people, spiritually speaking, it is barren, desert, hostile. The world in which we live is not an environment which is conducive to the Christian walk, but rather we find opposition, hostility, and difficulty. And so the world is a spiritual wilderness, barren, dry, and dead. And spiritual life is not seen naturally in this world. In Jeremiah 4, verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." Or in Hosea 10, verse 12, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." Now the fallow ground is the opposite to the verdant, fertile hills and plains. The fallow ground is hard, is rocky, and we find that when the Saviour gave that wonderful parable concerning the different types of ground, that was a picture of the natural heart, and the heart that was prepared by God was the one that would produce the fruit. We find that in those grounds, they are spoken of in terms of deadness and dryness. The wayside is hard and rocky, but the heart that God has prepared brings forth fruit and abundance of life. And so righteousness is likened to life and this fertile ground. Think about Psalm number 1, the opening psalm, talking about the people of God. "They shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." And so you see the contrast between the godly and the ungodly. And when we consider this world, it is a barren place. The Apostle John would write, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." 1 John 2, verse 16. And then the Apostle Paul, writing concerning the hostility that we face as believers, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so David, when speaking about his Saviour, identifies that he, by his Saviour, is being brought to these green pastures. And how wonderful it is that in the backdrop and context of hostility, opposition, and oppression, the people of God can and do find these green pastures to rest in. Well, as the people of God, where do we find such green pastures? Is it a temporary, occasional rest that we enjoy? Is it a case that we have a green pasture today, and then perhaps a period of barrenness, and then another period of green pastures? Is that what's being alluded to here? Well, there may be some weight to that suggestion. The coming together of God's people as a gathered church should be, as it were, an oasis in the desert of this world. You can think about the world, its ideals, its philosophies, its attitudes. Primarily and by and large, they are against the Lord and his people. We could think about the lockdown last year, and when it was made illegal to gather in a place of worship, for the people of God, it was a trying experience. It was hard. It was like a barren period. But when we could meet together again, what joy there was, what blessing there was of being able to gather as God's people. When we think about occupations that Christians are employed in, employment is a very hostile environment. People opposed to them. The people of God that love righteousness and holiness are considered as being outdated and bigoted. Wickedness is promoted. The good news of the gospel is hated, and all attempts are made to shut down its proclamation. Now, in our country, we may not find it happening like it may do in other countries, but certainly there is a hostility towards the things of God. So the coming together of God's people in corporate worship and fellowship is a precious time, a precious green pasture. And so we are amongst God's people. We are amongst the household of faith. We are amongst those that love us and we love them. And we are amongst those for whom Christ also has died. We might think of particular seasons of blessing. Those times in our Christian life when we have an overwhelming sense of the nearness of God, or perhaps an overwhelming sense of our assurance of salvation. It could be that we're going through a very difficult trial and we have a peace which passeth all understanding. We can have a calmness even in the midst of the storms of life. The psalmist in Psalm 46 would write, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. As you look at this psalm, you don't find the psalmist describing his shepherd as taking him through dry, arid, barren ground. It is true that you go through the valley. It is true that there is the enemy around. But even in such circumstances, the Lord provides that table in the midst of the enemy. And so this rest that we have is something which is not just temporary, but also enduring. And here David is saying that the Lord, his shepherd, makes him to lie down in these green pastures. And so although we may have a subjective sense of this rest and these green pastures, there is also this objective rest, that the Lord is our shepherd and we are made to rest in these green periods. So there is an objective aspect to it. Psalm 144 verse 15 says, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. The child of God is blessed. But we may not always feel like we're in that position. Christians don't go around 24 hours a day with a broad smile on their face. You can see the anguish of people and what they're going through. But there is a sense with our Saviour that even in this hostility of this world, the oppositions that we face, that we have an objective peace, that we are made to rest in these green pastures. The second thing to note is the tendency that we have to anxiety, or the tendency that we have to fear. The very fact the psalmist speaks about being made to lie down suggests that this is something which doesn't come naturally to us. It is something which we are being made to do. Now, I don't know how much dealings you've had with sheep. Can't say I've had a lot, but one of the things I do know about sheep, that you will not often find sheep sitting unless all danger has been removed. And so if you find a field that has sheep in it, you will discover that as soon as you approach that field, the sheep will get up and they will start to move away. And so if you started to walk toward them, they would begin to scatter. That's why you have dogs that are trained to herd the sheep and to move the sheep. There is a tendency in the nature of the sheep to be timid. And it has no defense. It hasn't got horns, unless it's a particular breed of sheep. It's got no defenses. It can't push you over. It's not strong. It's not powerful. It can try and run, but it's not very fast. But it does run with any perceived risk. The same is true of men and women. Same is true of us. We are timid. We can easily become unsettled. It doesn't take much, a small change in our circumstance, and we feel very uneasy. We're all at sea, we might say. And the fears that we can have may be logical in response to a catastrophe that we're facing, but they may also be an irrational fear. And the fear that we have may vary from one person to another. For one person, it may be something is very fearful, but somebody else just takes it in their stride and doesn't consider it to be a troubling thing at all. Well, when you come to the Word of God, we discover that there is very often exhortations given by God to his people not to worry, not to fret, not to be fearful, not to be troubled. Psalm 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Verse 7 of that same psalm, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. We can watch our televisions and see all kinds of things happening. Immoral laws being put into place. Mandates being made and such like. And we get all fretful about these things. What does God say? Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. The Lord Jesus Christ, prior to his ascension into heaven, prior to his experiences upon Calvary, would tell his disciples about his imminent return to his Father. And in John 14, he would say, let not your heart be troubled. They were troubled about the future. They were troubled about circumstances going to happen to them. And as believers, we too, very quickly, can have confidence and strength. And then in a moment, that can give way to despair and holiness. We can look at some of the notable characters in the scriptures, how they have great faith and boldness, and yet suddenly are brought low and almost can't face the next move. Moses would powerfully lead the people out of Egypt. They would witness the mighty hand of God in those plagues. They would cross the Red Sea in the power of God. God would provide for them. And then Moses, later on, is brought to despair when the people are murmuring and complaining. Elijah could stand on Mount Carmel, witnessing the fire of the Lord descending, having complete vindication in the Lord over the enemies, and seeing the victory that was his in the power of God over those prophets of Baal. And then in the very next chapter, he's running for his life and then asking that the Lord might take him. You can come to the New Testament, you can have Peter. One minute he is walking on water, and the next minute he's sinking beneath the waves. Again, with Peter, sometimes I feel a little bit awkward highlighting Peter, because it sounds like we're criticizing him. We're very much like Peter. But Peter, later on, would make a bold statement about following Christ, going to prison with Christ, even dying with Christ, and then denying that he ever knew him. And who made him so fearful and fretful? Who was it that was so threatening? a little maid. She said, "Aren't you one of them?" And he denied that he knew his Saviour. In church history, we know this very well. Charles Haddon Spurgeon could preach to 10,000 people. Great vision, tremendous energy, greatly used by God. But he knew those times, what he described as being the minister's fainting fit. We can be on top of the world, spiritually speaking, at one moment, and then be brought crashing down at the next. And we're liable to this. And that is so often our experience. We can look within and we can see from our own experiences how our hearts are timid. We can have assurance of faith one minute and then question whether we've ever been saved the next. We can take comfort from the Word of God one day and the next day not availing ourselves of its promises and its comforts. We can be certain of the forgiveness of God, delighting in his mercy, delighting in his grace. And then that gives way to feelings whether we've been presumptuous regarding our walk with him. So often the problem that we have when we are like this is that rather than looking objectively upon him, we are starting to look within. We're starting to try and discover our own resource. And it may be that for a time, we are able to stand in our own strength. But very quickly, if we keep on doing this, we will slide away. And so we must continually have our eyes upon our Saviour. It is a battle. Oh, we face a great adversary, the devil. He is known as a great accuser. And he is out to exploit our weaknesses and our vulnerability. Have you ever thought about the armour of God, given in Ephesians 6 and reiterated in other places as well, that from top to toe there is an armour to cover and an armour to deal with the attacks that we will face? A helmet, a breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, a belt of truth. Not only that, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have that shield of faith. And we have those prayers. And so the Lord has equipped us. But we are, in our natural strength and ability, liable to despair. The third thing to note is the rest that the Saviour gives. We have here, verse 2, the psalmist describing what happened. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Here he is overpowering us, overwhelming us, so that we're not anxious. The shepherd here is being pictured as laying his hand upon these timid, anxious sheep and making them not to move. Don't know whether you've ever had animals or pets, but we have a cat at home and it goes a little bit mad at various points in the day. And you get hold of it and you just put your hand on it and it will settle down until you let go of it and then it goes mad again. But that is a bit like us, isn't it? The Lord here is laying his hand upon us so that we might rest in these green pastures. He is the one that is taking control, making the necessary movements to bring calm and peace. We can become restless and agitated when we lose sight of that blessed security that we have in him. And if we are feeling and perceiving that we are under attack, whether by the flesh, the world, or the devil, we can be left very anxious. But here, the one that has all power and authority, all compassion and grace, the one that has all under his control, he lays his hand upon us in order that we might rest in him. Now, it is true in life that we may be allowed by him to go through trials, so that we might be troubled. And then he will respond by showing how much he cares for us. And so those purposes of trials and difficulties are never to crush the child of God, but rather to reassure and encourage and to deal with sin, and so that their chastening is ultimately for their good. The Lord here says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. How can we rest objectively? Well, we have to take to heart the precious promises of the Word of God. In our anxiety, in our timidity, in our restlessness, we may say, well, I am a sinner. I am too sinful to be accepted by the holy God of heaven and earth. How could I ever know rest in this world? How does the Good Shepherd bring that rest to us? His name. My name is Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for his people so that he might redeem them from it. Is there any reason to be fearful and timid when he comes and makes us to lie down in green pastures, resting in his word and his promises? What about this? I am a lawbreaker. How can the judge of all the earth, knowing what he has seen, what he has heard, what he knows, seeing that I have failed and broken the law of God in its entirety? We have one that has fulfilled all law. And as we stand before God, we are standing in the person of Christ, who has kept that law perfect. We can rest in him. We may feel the great gulf that there is between us and God. How can I come to God? The Lord Jesus Christ is shown to be the mediator, the one that brings heaven and earth together, brings the holy God and sinners together in himself. We could look within and see our unrighteousness, but he gifts us his own righteousness. We may tremble as to what the future holds. We can rest because we know and we are reminded from his word that he is the sovereign God, that he is in absolute control, that he is eternal, he is wise, and he is unchanging. We may feel weak in the face of temptation, but he is our helper, and he has been along this path already himself. We may stumble and fall, but we have that reminder from his word that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We could look at every manifestation that our timid natures evoke, and yet in Christ we have that remedy for every troubled and anxious heart. These are green pastures for the soul. And so in the midst of a swirling of life, we have a blessed peace. The world may roar, nations rise and fall, catastrophes come and go, COVID, variants, you name it, may arise. But as the people of God, we can be still. What, be still because of what the politicians are saying? Be still because of what the scientists have discovered? No, that is not where our peace comes from, our green pastures come from. We are confident and restful because it's God that is in control. He is our shepherd, and he is bringing us and brought us to these green pastures. The reason we often get timid is that we've taken our eyes off him, and now we are looking on ourselves and looking all around. We forget his power, we forget his previous leading, we forget his strength, we forget his love, we forget that we belong to him. people of God can know that rest because of who he is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And if he is with us, then we can rest. He has said to his people, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And in Matthew 11, he would say, there, and I will give you rest. Do we know this rest? There is green pastures in this desert world, and those green pastures are Christ himself. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. As the people of God, we can be in these green pastures because of what he has done and who he is.